Hey, good afternoon. Thanks for joining us. The pastors of Berean are assembled around the microphone. We do have a special guest with us today. We didn't bring him in just for this. He happened to be in town already, but Jacob Stubbs, one of our church planting partners up in the Boston area, is with us. And so we're looking at an article from the Gospel Coalition. We knew Jacob would be fond of this, so we invited him since he's here. But Doctor Strange and Hollywood's Multiverse Obsession. This is from Mitch Wiley, put out on May the 12th. Marvel's latest blockbuster, Doctor Strange and in the Multiverse of Madness, has finally hit theaters as the Marvel Cinematic Universe, MCU, forges ahead. The film is quite messy in tone and style, as horror master Sam Raimi was hired to direct after Scott Derrickson left the film deep into production. The result feels like two completely different films, perhaps fitting given the multiverse motif. Audiences are bounced between universes of full of CGI-heavy visuals and genre twists, including a touch of horror. This is now the third major Hollywood movie in the last 6 months to probe the idea of a multiverse, after Spider-Man No Way Home and Everything Everywhere All at Once. When MCU launched in 2008 by taking a gamble on the embattled Robert Downey Jr. as Iron Man, nobody knew the entire Hollywood landscape would change. By 2012, it further evolved when the Avengers did the unthinkable in bringing together different worlds and characters. The cinematic universe is ubiquitous now, as studios and streamers rush to pull off similar crossover blockbuster events. A new chapter was written in the genre with the runaway success of No Way Home. Using the multiverse to gather different iterations of the same character to deliver an emotionally satisfying spectacle. If Disney's WandaVision, Loki, and Multiverse of Madness are any indication, the multiverse isn't going anywhere anytime soon. But so, why is this so prevalent? Go ahead, Mike.
So, Brian, I was thinking that maybe we just need to stop for a second and just give a definition of multiverse. What does that mean? Some people listening to this will totally understand it, but I'm guessing that some of our church members that are going to listen won't know what multiverse means.
I said we kick that one to our guest. All right, Jacob, what does multiverse mean, and how does it play into these movies and comics?
So when we have these multiverse stories, generally what you're talking about is you have like the main characters talking about an infinite number of universes where there's different possibilities change. So like in the case for Doctor Strange, like you have a universe in which Doctor Strange is more evil than in the current iteration that we normally see him in the movies. So they have ways of maybe jumping into a different universe where they see these different possibilities take place. So some of them get more and more strange the further distance you get from the main line, the main storyline. But in general, you have basically copies of the same world with things changed.
Yeah, like DC did Bizarro and Superman a long time ago in that aspect, but even CW recently on the small screen did a Superman off of their Supergirl series in a multiverse format, and they brought back Tom Welling from the Smallville days, the current Superman. I think they brought in Brandon Roth, who played Superman for Superman Returns, one of the bigger DC movies. I don't know if the current Superman, Henry Cavill, was involved in it, but they basically they used Lex Luthor having created a portal through all of them, trying to destroy every possible iteration of Superman there is, so that no matter what universe he's in, he could be in control. Mm-hmm. And now they did that with Spider-Man, so to speak. Mm-hmm. Yep. Bringing back all three main stars that played Spider-Man. And
yeah, well, the CW has also done it with their TV series The Flash, where they there's an Earth 1, Earth 2, Earth 3, Earth whatever, infinite number. But that's of the three movies that are listed, I've actually only seen one. I haven't gotten to see the new Doctor Strange yet. But what the author here is kind of connecting is in several movies, and it's not just unique to comic book movies, but for example, West Side Story is one that Jonathan and I were talking about this morning. There's a West Side Story movie from long ago, and now there's a new one. Italian Job was another movie where there was an older edition, and then in recent time they redid it.
couple of Romeo and Juliets that way.
Yeah, I mean, you know, there's no shortage of examples of movies that have had multiple iterations. And what they did with Spider-Man No Way Home was they took three different studios, three different eras almost of film, and brought those into the same movie, which blew away audiences, you know, when you're watching it in the theater, because it was an exciting moment. I mean, he's absolutely right. Where he talks about the when they bring them all together and just kind of like this emotional event where it's like, because I remember watching the original Spider-Man, well, for me, the original Spider-Man, with Tobey Maguire. And then it's like, no way, Tobey Maguire and Tom Holland and then Andrew Garfield all in the same movie. It answered so many questions, and they even made light of some of those things. So that's what the multiverse is. That's the concept that there are multiple universes with multiple Earths, which, if we're honest, isn't a question that in the Christian world we've not asked. Like, is there another Earth somewhere?
Right.
You know, are there other universes where there are people, and you know, and did Christ die for them, or you know, did they sin? So it's not a question that's exclusive to the comic book genre.
No, and even actual true physicists actually contemplate this. String theory, string theory M, the point of convergence of multiple universes. They've been thinking about this. Einstein gave it up, that said at any one point, Mike, you are six different individuals, but we know this Mike because we're operating with you on this plane, and there's another Mike on another and different, and one you're a criminal, one you're a hero.
So from a biblical perspective, where do we land, guys, on the multiverse before we go back into the article?
Well, I think universe. One.
Okay. All right.
You know, can we just name it one universe?
Okay. I just want to make sure we knew where we were coming from before we got back to the article.
Yeah, and to take it theologically, I mean, obviously I agree with Jack on that, but the sense of, where does, you have to walk this, if that's the case, if there are multiple Earths, then you have to walk it down this way of how many of those universes, how many of those Earths had people, did they sin? And if they did sin, which knowing how sin works and how Satan works, I would say yes, they did, then you have to really battle with the question of, well, then how many times does Christ have to die to pay for their sin? Well, was Christ dead? Because then you're dealing with, you know, people like to discuss limited versus unlimited atonement on this one earth. But if you're going to go down that hypothetical walkway, and it's like, so did Christ's death on earth one count for the sin of the people on earth two? So that's really where, that's the end-all be-all the argument of, did the spotless Lamb of God, who was slain before the foundations of the world, would he actually have to be physically killed twice?
Yeah, well, since we're talking in the realm of postulation completely and utterly, since we can't even imagine this, I would think that Christ would be M, the point of convergence, and thus his death would be for all universes all at once, and he'd only die once.
And they had everyone had portals for them watching. All right.
But since we only have one universe, we don't have to worry about that. Okay, Brian, back to the article.
Right, so why the multiverse? If you had told me a decade ago that the multiverse theory would anchor the plot of the second and third highest domestic grossing movies ever made, Avengers Endgame and Spider-Man No Way Home, respectively, I would have said the idea was too high concept and niche. But here we are. Why the multiverse in the 2020s? Well, film critic David Ehrlich speculates, multiverses are so hot right now. And why shouldn't they be? At a time in which people can't even look at their phones without being confronted by a seemingly infinite number of competing realities. A time in which everything seems so close enough to touch, but almost nothing feels possible to change. And even the happiest people you know are haunted by the endless possibilities of who else they might have been. Telling a story that only takes place on a single plane of existence might as well be an act of denial. There's a lot in that theory that makes sense. Let's reflect a bit more on some of the reasons the multiverse resonates so widely today. First, digital distraction. It's hard to dispute the research showing how smartphones have made us more distracted, less able to read, and more anxious and sad. Our brains are being rewired. Our souls depleted. In Multiverse of Madness and Everywhere and Everything Everywhere All at Once, you'll immediately notice how the dizzying pace and plot feel handcrafted for a generation raised in the always scrolling, always swiping, always clicking smartphone posture. For digital natives especially, the smartphone's unprecedented ability to let users access near limitless ideas, experiences, and worlds means narratives follow suit. One universe is not simply enough. Second, competing truths and subjective realities. In 2016, the Oxford Word of the Year was post-truth, defined as relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. A quick glance at today's digital environment shows a reliance on appeals to emotion rather than reason. This is the speak your truth world of subjectivism and the death of expertise world where anyone with a keyboard and opinions can claim authority. A multiverse makes sense when it feels like people are living in completely different ideological universes, each with their own truth and set of alternative facts. Despair and lack of change. Because of social media, smartphones, and the 24-hour news cycle, the burdens of the world can feel overwhelming. The glut of bad news, another mass shooting, another war, another abuse scandal, another racially charged police shooting, is crushing. Digital observers can start to feel the despair and anger. Why does this keep happening? Why aren't things changing? With the slow wheels of justice in our world, an escape to a different universe? One where justice is carried out swiftly and systems are changed for the better, it deeply resonates. A paradox of choice. The modern age has brought an explosion of choices, though it has not led to less anxiety, but more. In You Are Not Your Own, which you can read the Gospel Coalition's review on, Alan Noble addresses this paradox, writing, "In my experience, asking a college student, what do you plan to do after college, is the fastest way to induce a panic attack. The more options there are available to us in life, the harder it is to be confident in your choices. If you don't pan out as a doctor, the regret of choosing to go to medical school is nobody's fault but your own. Your mind goes to questions like, what if?" And fittingly, the name of another Disney Plus Marvel Comic Universe show. With more choices comes the paralysis that one choice could send you irrevocably down the wrong path. Should we pause there and talk about that one from a biblical perspective?
I think we can bounce around all four points so far. You know, to me, I think we see that people are looking for something. They're searching. They're struggling with what they see, what they're experiencing. And they're looking for something different and something more. And I think what we see in the multiverse is giving them more options, more possibilities, more of what could be that they can find something, whatever they're looking for.
You know, when we were growing up, Mike, and John, you're old enough to be there with us, Brian, because the way he grew up, might have been with us too in this realm. There were books. I remember these books came out, and you would read, and at the page, or at a certain page, you would be given a choice. Mm-hmm. And they'd give you a new page number to go to based upon your choice. And basically, you were able to build your own story. And you could read it five or six different times and probably come out, have read all the variable options and everything else to it. And it seems from the Garden of Eden, there has been this lie from Satan, you can be your own God. In other words, you're the one who should be in control. And it seems that we're beginning to understand the more things change, the less they change. Or the more things change, the more they stay the same. It's a different format, but it's the ecclesiastical, there's nothing new under the sun. And what we're seeing is the more options that the world comes up to give us and present us, the less in control we actually feel. We don't feel empowered by it. It becomes sensory overload. It becomes choice overload. We actually become enslaved to our emotions in an essence where we lose power by having too many things to choose from.
And that's a paradox in and of itself, where it's something we want, but then once we get it, we can't handle it.
So, but it's the idea that if we had trusted a sovereign God to present to us that which we need, like Christ said, don't take thought for tomorrow. It'll take care of itself. Focus on the kingdom of heaven.
Sufficient is today's trouble. And
yeah, sufficient is today. Focus on the kingdom of heaven. The Father will take care of you. He clothes the fields. He takes care of the sparrow that falls. He'll take care of you. And some people don't like that because it sounds really Reformed Calvinistic in its essence. Others say, well, no, there's the choices there and everything else. But to the secular person, it sounds enslaving to the essence of, wait a minute, I'm supposed to have 500 choices, and I'm going to choose the best one, and in 3 weeks, if I don't like it, I can hop out and choose another. That's why Hollywood marriages last 6 months. I mean, it's just, it's unreal what we're thinking about now in this world. John, I mean,
you've been very quiet so far, John.
He's contemplating. You can see it.
Well, I think, I always ask myself, after I attend a movie, and especially if I enjoyed the movie, my mind always goes to this thought. You know, it's almost like one of man's achievements is if they can come up with a new story, like a new plot that's more amazing than the most amazing one we know. And I've always asked myself this question when I leave the theater. Is that story really greater than the story of Christ? Because it is a thought-provoking question, because sometimes, you know, and it's interesting because I don't know that everyone approaches this from the same place. Because, for example, I will just watch endless hours of things about going to space, okay? I will still tell you, even though I'm 51, about to be 52, when I grow up, I want to be an astronaut. You know, I want to be the guy going to Mars. You know, and often, you know, and I'm just drawn to that. My wife could care less about that. You know, I'm like, you want to watch a movie about space? She's like, what do you think? No, you know, and you know so sometimes I think, why am I so drawn to that? There's nothing out there. But I think part of it is, you know, I think there's two parts to it. Number one, it's like the ocean. It's immense. It's so large, we get into numbers and miles that we can't really comprehend. You know, if you've ever been to like a structure that holds, like, in Tennessee there are lots of dams through the TVA, the Tennessee Valley Authority, and you go to one of those and you see this huge concrete structure and the amount of water that's just rushing over. If you've been to Niagara or you go to the ocean, you just think the number of gallons of water that are there is just more than my brain can handle. I think there's part of that. And then the second part is just the unknown. You know, that some people, personalities, maybe the way they're made, are just intrigued by the unknown. Some people don't want anything to do with the unknown. Give me only the known, you know? And I think that could be part of it.
Well, the unknown, and Jordan B. Peterson did an entire thing on this. And I know we've talked about Peterson before, and I think he's converted in the last years since he woke up from his medical crisis in Moscow, and he's made more definitive "I'm a Christian" statements than he ever has before. There's one where he's weeping over the reality of Christ and the trueness of Christ. I don't think he's still as theologically aligned with us as we would want. You know, it's kind of the question that somebody asked recently, how liberal can you be and still be a Christian kind of deal? Even though he's not liberal, but you get the idea. He was in there, and he says that one of the scariest things for humanity is the unknown, and it's a rare individual that has the courage to walk into it.
Do you think that's why we want to have things under control? We want to control things so that they're not unknown?
Right. I think it's two sides of the same coin. So we want to be in control of things. However, when we see things that are out of control, something like the multiverse is a great explanation of why this can be so out of control. Rather, because if we just have one explanation, we have to run into some real tough buzzsaws. Some things like, you know, Bart Ehrman was struggling with just people in third world countries that were starving to death. And he walked into that buzzsaw. So his reaction to that was, well, there must not be a God. You know?
Yeah.
That's so interesting, because other folks, because of faith, because of the gift of faith from God, can see the same circumstance and go, there must be a God. And what's written in the Bible about sin and our broken world must be the truth. And I've often thought about that too, you know, how, you know, you can see the same set of circumstances, and one has a moment, you know, has an approach of faith, and one has an approach of denial. But, you know, this was in the garden. This was the temptation. You know, did God really say, you know, he's really trying to keep you from knowing everything. And it was about knowledge in the beginning. You know, Satan was trying to say, you know, he did get Eve to fall for this. You know, you God's really holding out on you. And I think that, you know, somewhere subconsciously maybe not, you know, overtly, but somewhere and subconsciously, that's kind of, it soothes or salves the worried soul, because all these universes, if that's the way that it works, explains why we see so much chaos in the world, and it doesn't ever get better.
You know, and I will tell you, John, we had conversations constantly in the military, you know, the what-if conversations. You know, if we go into combat, who's going to respond? Well, who's not? You know, and the guys, when they're in moments of honesty, will start, you know, they'll be the guys that are talking about they're scared. You know, I'm kind of afraid to die. I'm not sure. I don't know. You know, I don't know if this is all there is, or is there more? You know, those kind of things. But I found that the people who had the least amount of fear in that were die-hard Christians and die-hard atheists. Because they both groups had made a definitive decision in their mind. No, that's all. This is all there is. So when I'm gone, I'm gone. So I can face down the possibility of taking a bullet. You know, if I get shot, this world is not my home. And there was but the people that were in between, which is the majority of the people. It really is a quagmire of thought processing, and I can see why it's anxiety-inducing.
So let's go ahead and go back and read the second half of the article, and then we can pull it together with going around the room.
All right, so the church's alternative path. In Multiverse of Madness, characters ask one another often, "Are you happy?" It's the driving force of the entire movie, because we're not happy in this universe. Perhaps we will be in another. The spirit of the age is one of cynicism, anger, anxiety, and a longing for a different world where he might be happier. Christianity can be a beacon of hope in a world longing for a different universe. After all, the multiverse fantasies of superhero movies can only go so far in answering the anxieties of our age. The church can offer a more satisfying alternative. Digital balance. The church can combat digital distraction with digital balance and wisdom. Andy Crouch encourages believers to put technology in its proper place by bonding with real people in real community, intentionally fighting mindless consumption, and cultivating awe for the created world. In a lonely, disembodied digital world of empty and endless scrolling, the church can offer a vision of human flourishing in which we're present, attentive, and deeply connected to others and rooted in the physical world God has made. Objective truth. The church can combat the subjective realities of a post-truth world with the objective truth of Scripture and the gospel. We need not to choose between love and truth, but indeed we can love the world by proclaiming the truth. Proclaiming and standing for God's truth rather than enabling the confusion of a your truth free-for-all must be done with gentleness and love. But it's a powerful way we can love our lost neighbors, pointing them to a more definitive and satisfying truth, that the infinite truths and offer on offer in the multiverse than the infinite truths on offer in the multiverse worldview. Hope for justice. The church can combat despair over injustice with the hope of justice. This doesn't mean we only shrug our shoulders at the injustice in the world and simply hope for heaven. To be sure, we do have a powerful hope for a final, ultimate, complete justice that will come when Christ returns. Isaiah 2 and Isaiah 32:1. But as we wait and long for that, we are to actively fight against injustice and protect the marginalized, vulnerable, and oppressed. Our God loves justice, Isaiah 61:8, and calls his people to do justice, Micah 6:8 and Isaiah 1:17. He instructs them, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile, Jeremiah 29:7. We seek human flourishing, not only in the world to come, but also in our communities where God has us as exiles and pilgrims. And lastly, contentment. The church can combat the paradoxical anxiety of choice with contentment. Our contentment in this world comes from our certainty about the next. Our treasure is in heaven. We're free to live each day with intention, care, and faithfulness wherever God has us, even if we'd rather do something else or be somewhere else. As missionary Jim Elliot wrote, "Wherever you are, be all there." At the same time, we acknowledge our discontentment in this universe points us to one where the ultimate contentment, peace, and justice will be found. And we can join C.S. Lewis in saying, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Perhaps this is the point at which the church can connect most with a multiverse-hungry secular age. We're all restless for a better world. But what a movie can offer for only a few hours at a time, the Christian God offers for eternity.
Okay, guys, so let's go around the room with that last statement there that everybody's restless for a better world. Now, he talked about contentment, hope, objective truth, digital balance, just as some of the points that as Christians we can offer to people that are looking for that better world. What do you think we have to offer those that are looking for a better world? What's heaviest on your heart that you think the lost people of the world need to hear and know that God is offering it?
A government that is not corrupted, does not waver, has perfect ethnic justice, and will not burden the people in such a way that they cannot make it in life. And of course, what they're really wanting in that is the eternal reign of Christ in the eternal kingdom. I think that longing in us is why we're so dissatisfied with every political structure that's ever been put on this planet when God is not in charge of it.
Okay. All right.
I think, and the article didn't really get into it, he kind of did there at the end where with the C.S. Lewis quote about looking for another world. But I think what we have, and it kind of is scattered throughout the article, but it doesn't come out and say, the idea of we were created for something else. Mm-hmm. Like, we weren't created to just live in this world. We were created to dwell with God. And so, you know, I was, as we had, I found this article and shared it with you, Mike. Romans 1, 18 and following just came to mind because, you know, I understand the context of the passage, but think about some of these concepts that Paul addresses. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness they suppress the truth. What's the truth that they are suppressing and holding down? For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. What's God revealing? His invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature. Those have all been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that he has made, so they're without excuse. Even though they knew who God was, they did not honor God as God or give thanks to him. So what did they do? They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of God for the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man's and birds and animals and creeping things. So what does God do? He gives them up. The natural desire of the human that God created is to be with him. It's to know him. It's to know who he is and all of his attributes and all of his glory. And he revealed himself to us, and so that the natural man longs for that. And while I enjoy, you know, the Marvel Cinematic Universe for the time being, depending on how woke it gets, it's for me, that's entertainment. And I can look at it from a different perspective. And it's like, well, you're thinking, you know, they think this way, and we look at it from a biblical perspective. But it should be reminding us they're looking for something. And this is what they're trying to come up with to explain it, rather than accepting the God that created them.
So, Jacob, Jonathan, what's heaviest on your heart that you think that we have to offer these people that are searching? Go ahead, Jacob.
You know, I'd say, like, this article hits on offering, like, an actual truth rather than infinite truths. I think this is something that Everything Everywhere All at Once does really well. I think this movie, in terms of what this article is addressing, it hits on a lot more. Whereas the Marvel movies are using the multiverse as more of a fun plot point to kind of increase tension. Everything Everywhere All at Once, like, really wrestles with this nihilistic view of the world. You have the antagonist, who is younger, I think does a good job of portraying the younger generations on, like, how they're viewing it. But this younger antagonist is nihilistic about the way she is seeing her current world, and so she goes searching for truth in the other, in the multiverse, and, like, still comes up lacking. Whereas you have the protagonist, who's an older maternal figure. She is bogged down by doing her taxes. Like, that's literally, like, the start of the movie. She's doing taxes for a business, and she wants nothing to do with the multiverse whenever she's shown to it. She's like, I have problems to deal with here right now, and I need to find something that is going to aid me here, and I don't want to do anything else with it. But what you have in these stories is there's always this idea of some sort of, like, chosen one aspect. I mean, you can even look back in an older movie like The Matrix, where you have Neo. He is the chosen person that is bringing this truth because there's this red pill, blue pill idea. And I saw this interview with Keanu Reeves, who plays Neo in The Matrix, where he was talking to someone who's younger, someone from Generation Z, asked, like, oh, what did you think of The Matrix? And, like, I think she was asked, like, the person was asked, you know, would you take the red pill or the blue pill? Whereas I would say a lot of people, you know, the good thing is to take the red pill, figure out this truth, figure out how I can help out. This person that's, you know, Gen Z said, I'll just take the blue pill. Like, it seems like people are content there. I don't need to go searching. But there's always this through line, and I think that gets back to how we as Christians do have this chosen one aspect. I mean, literally, we have the Messiah, who does actually provide for us, provide salvation, instead of us looking elsewhere, whether it's within seeking desires of the flesh or trying to find, some form of escapism. we have the actual truth in front of us.
Okay. Jonathan?
I think the thing that burdens me the most, and it's not just a generational thing, I think it's all humans everywhere, and is the fact, just, and even in myself sometimes, and that is the fact that we just don't see God's glory as enough. And we have all around us these amazing things that are really inexplicable. But because they're so mundane, because I've seen the beautiful flowers outside so many times, I think I understand them. But on a molecular level, on a how did that get there? How does it do this? How does the flower know to do this? How does the bee know to get the pollen and get it, you know, all... Really, it's amazing, but we've become so jaded or familiar with it that we don't see in that anymore the glory of God, and we don't. And so, what we go searching for something else, and it reminds me of the scripture that we're looking for those clouds without rain. We're looking for when God's provided everything for life and godliness. It says, and we have to run to the theater now. To be entertained. And so even with myself, I'm trying to force myself, you know, just, okay, be old-fashioned. Get a book. Get outside. Sit in the breeze. Enjoy the nature that God has made because, as Brian was talking about, it speaks, the nature that he created speaks to his might and power, but somehow we've just let that glory fall. And now, you know, it's these panels that, you know, now I watch, and you know, the CGI has just gotten so much more and more and more realistic and whatever, you know. But frankly, to me, I'm starting to get pushed away by that because, you know, if I have to see more panels turn and buildings flip and this, that, I'm just like, I'm done, okay? Take me to a movie about a dog going across a country to help a vet out. I'm good with that. Let's talk about that. Maybe it's just because I'm an old guy, but... but just how that we can let what God has already spoken. He's spoken through what he's made. He's spoken through his son. And somehow we just don't think that's enough. We want to go and look for something else. And Hebrews tells us it's everything. You know, in past times he spoke through the prophets, but now he's spoken through his son. And you know, the language there is great because it's really a language. Christ is the word. He's the words. He's the word. He's the syntax. He's all of it. And so he spoke son. How did God communicate? He spoke son. What does that mean? Well, he sent him here on earth too, to live and die, and he's coming again. And I just, when you see a whole world going after everything else, but that's just ignored, that's what breaks your heart.
So that's where, you know, on my heart, thinking through the article and what we've been talking about, for us as believers, we need to realize all the components that we've talked about. And we need to be living in that, living in Christ, living in that life, living in the hope, living in the joy, living in the peace. So if we're living in that, then these people that we're around, the lost people, which is the majority of the people that are around, they're lost and they're searching. If we can be that beacon of light, that's what they need. And so... I just want to challenge us and then everybody that's listening to really look around you, see the people that are there, see the people that you have an opportunity to influence towards God, and help them by living in Christ, living out that abundant life here on earth where God fulfills everything within us. If we seek Him, He'll take care of everything else. Well, guys, do we miss anything?
The only thing that, you know, came into my mind as Jonathan was talking about the comparison of movies between the vet and the dog, and the superhero movies is I'm reminded that, you know, the eyes of man are one of the things that's never satisfied. Yet somehow we also have this dynamic that you can pull on the heartstrings, and without the wow factor of the phenomenal CGI battle scenes, car races, whatever type of movie you're interested in, that a movie that tells a story that will go to the heart can be just as impactful as the movie with the cool fights and the explosions and the superhero moves and all that. And I mean, I know it's not, and you know, it's the youth pastor in me. But just the thought process of, like, that's exactly what, you know, Paul talks about with the foolishness of preaching, is we go chasing after these things that wow, but it's really, it is a story that will drive straight into our heart that changes us. And if we don't at least do this internal check of, this is what we need. We need the simple truth of God's word. That's what grounds us. We're not looking for the next big thing. We've been told what the next big thing is. We're looking for the one who revealed it to us. Well, thanks for listening. If you have an article suggestion, you can drop it below, or if you have a comment, thanks for joining us. Hope you have a great week.